Hallelujah. Are you ready?
Ready.
Yes. I don't know about you, but I'm eager to hear the Word of God.
Amen.
If you were here a few weeks ago and you heard our message from Mark chapter 4, I'm going to read the 24th verse again that we had. And he said to them, "Take heed what you hear." Amen? "With the same measure that you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given." So, how we listen is a direct, equal amount of how we receive the word. What God's word is saying. We should never come into the house of God thinking that, oh, so-and-so's speaking. We should be coming in thinking, oh, God is speaking to us through his word. What does his word say for me today? How can I use it? How can I apply it? And why does God want me to hear this right now? Because it affects us, amen? So, the message that I have today, I just encourage you to listen. You can listen 30%, 60%, 100%, and get back just as much as you listened, amen? Because you know you are giving of yourself unto the Lord. As you give of yourself to the Lord, he's going to multiply it back to you. Amen?
Amen.
He loves each and every one. Okay, so today we are actually going to John the 4th chapter. And we are going to be talking about the Samaritan woman. One of my favorite subjects. This is the one I was preparing for when the Lord sent me over to the other scriptures for the last time. And I have spoken on this one a few years ago, but the Lord always changes things up a little bit. So what we're going to do is just take this entire passage about the Samaritan woman and see actually the characteristics of Jesus. What was Jesus like dealing with this woman? And so even though we always call it the story about the Samaritan woman or the woman at the well, it's actually about how Jesus ministered to this woman. And so we're going to start in the first verse, chapter 4 of John, first verse. "And therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee." Now, I like to put things in setting. And so the previous chapter, John chapter 3, is talking about the ministry of John the Baptist and how, you know, you always get scoffers coming along. And so they started saying to him, well, now, you know, they started debating with him over things. And then just to throw it up in his face, well, the guy that you've been talking about, he's down there baptizing too. And now he's baptizing more people than you. Well, what does that do to you? What they're doing is trying to slap him down, slap him in the face. And John No wonder Jesus called him the greatest prophet that there was. But John's answer in verse 27, and you don't have to go there, but John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven." Everything in your life, your position, whatever it is, God has to ordain it. John was saying it doesn't matter if he's increasing, because unless God gives it to me from heaven, it's not worth anything, is it? And then in verse 30, he said, "He must increase and I must decrease." He knew his position. He was secure in who he was, what he was called to. He knew his ministry would end once Jesus came on the front. And guess what? It didn't intimidate him. It didn't make him feel less of a person, because the other person that he's been talking about and prophesying about is all of a sudden starting to shine. In fact, he was pleased and happy about it. So anyway, let's go ahead and skip on back to chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. He left Judea, Jesus left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. Now I want to stop and comment all along the way. You know me, I like to broaden the picture here a little bit. If you look at a map, Jesus was on the River Jordan, right? All you have to do is go straight up in the lowland to get to Galilee. But no, he needed to go up the mountain. Well, guess what? That doesn't make sense in the natural, does it? So Jesus was listening to the inner witness, the Holy Spirit inside of him. And the Holy Spirit was saying, "I want you to go up into Samaria on the way to Galilee." In other words, you're going to make a little detour. And so, verse 5, he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Joseph's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Well, this shows the humanity of Christ, right? Here he was, a human man. He'd been most probably walking all day, and the sixth hour was noon. Okay, so they get up there in the heat of the day. He's tired. And he sits down. He takes a rest. Isn't that a good thing to do if you're tired? Just know how to sit down and rest. It didn't bother him that the other guys were up and at him. He sent them off into the city, as we see here in a moment. But he sat down to rest. He was tired. So then, verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." So here we see the humanness of him again. He was thirsty. He was tired. He was thirsty. So he asked for a drink. How many of us would be too proud to ask for somebody for anything? Anyway, this woman of Samaria is coming in the heat of the day to draw water. That's not the time that people come to draw water. You come in the cool of the day, either early morning or late afternoon. Because the heat of the day, I mean, it's harder to come in the heat of the day. Doesn't feel good. But here she comes, all by herself. No one else with her. Verse 8, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now here's Jesus alone, sitting by a well, and here comes this woman at a strange time, and he asked her for a drink. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a woman of Samaria, how come you ask me for a drink? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Well, she immediately thought she had one up on him because of this feud that goes on between the Jews and the Samaritans, right? And for good reason. If you want to read about why, and it was a good reason, you will find it in 2 Kings, the 17th chapter, verses 24 to 41. So you can do a little background reading and see why. And God had actually told the Jews not to have dealings with the other nations, and the Samaritans happened to be what we would call half-breeds. They mixed, half-Jewish, half of the surrounding communities. And God did not look on that very good. And there was a reason and a purpose for that. So here, Jesus was like talking to a Samaritan woman. Not only was she a Samaritan woman, she didn't have a very good reputation. You just don't talk to that kind of a woman, as we will see. But how did Jesus respond? For one thing, he wasn't prejudiced. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. You notice how Jesus always tries to take a parable and explain something in the natural to the spiritual. So he's trying to shift this woman's thoughts from this natural, like, you're a Jew and you're talking to me, you know? So here he is, he's presenting to her a gift from God for living water. And the woman said to him, verse 11, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? See, she was accepting the fact that she had Jewish heritage, because Jacob was a Jew, and he's the one that gave him the well, and he in their eyes was very revered. But here comes Jesus saying, well, I'll give you living water. So are you greater than Jacob? Then in verse 13, we see that Jesus still does not get pulled in to this political thought that she's got going. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks from this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Now we know that as salvation. And Jesus was trying to present to her the gift of salvation. And still, she was still caught up in the natural, still wanting to see, how can I get this living water? And she says, verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Now, she might have been a little sarcastic in that. You know, we can read between the lines. We don't really, we aren't there to see her attitude, but I could kind of imagine that she's been hurt and she's going to lash back at whoever is going to talk to her about stuff. And here's this man with no dipper or no bucket to get water, and he's telling her, "I'm going to give you living water." She said, this guy is a Fruit Loop. But you know what? Jesus didn't let any of that affect him. He just kept on planting his seed, kept on doing what he felt led by the Spirit of God. He was patient. He was kind. He didn't rebuttal. He just kept feeding her the word, feeding the word. By this time, though, Jesus figured, "Holy Spirit, you're going to have to give me something." Because she's not getting it. And so he uses a gift of the Spirit, which is called a word of knowledge. And he says to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." So then finally the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." She's like, "Oh, nobody knows that. He can't possibly know that." So what happens automatically when somebody finally gets that, oh, this person is spiritual, or this person hears from God, or they know the word? The first thing they do is they come out with all the spiritual questions that's been bothering them. What about this? What about that? And so she says to him, verse 20, "Now our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place to worship, where one ought to worship." And you can read about all of that in 2 Kings. Anyway, Jesus, he still didn't get pulled into this debate. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know." He wasn't shy about telling her the truth. "We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." And that was because of all the prophecies, right? the prophecies that said the Savior was coming through the lineage of the Jews, through David, and the way that you worship is going to be through the Jewish way. The God is telling the Jews what to do. Well, now, this made it interesting for the woman, because here she is, she's worshiping one way, and that he's telling her, well, no, the Jews have the right way. And he knows the truth because he is the Savior, right? So that's why he said to her, the hour is coming. And now it's here. It's here right now. That neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem are people going to be worshiping him. Why? Good question. Verse 23, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So it doesn't matter what you call your religion, what manner you are trying to worship God, you must worship him in spirit and in truth. In truth. You can worship with your spirit, but if it's to a foreign God, it's not true worship, is it? He says, you've got to have the spirit and you've got to have the truth. The truth of the word is that God is a spirit. And if we want to communicate with him, we have to come to him in spirit, our spirit inside, little s, and in truth. The truth of the word that Jesus is the only way. And Jesus repeats this over and over in his teachings, that he was the only way. He's the truth. He's the life. He is the way. Well, you know, this woman was hungry to know God. She had tried everything. She's one of those that tried everything. And she really did want to know God. And the Spirit of God knew that. And he was meeting her where she was at. He wasn't meeting her in the church house, in the synagogue. He wasn't meeting her with the family or with all those that ridiculed her. He met with her one-on-one. And he was ministering to her. His love and his compassion, he was ministering to her. So the woman, verse 25, said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Now, can you hear the hidden question she's saying? Are you him? I've been looking for the Messiah. I want to know it. I'm tired of this old life that I've been living. I want the truth revealed to me. When he comes, he's going to tell us all things. And he said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now, isn't this amazing? He reveals himself to this woman who's living a life of sin, who's off on her own. She's been hurt. She's been neglected. She's been ostracized by at least the other women in the community. And she is coming out here on her own, and God meets with her by a well with nobody around. Even the disciples were gone. Now, the disciples are always with Jesus. They're always there. But Jesus had sent them all away. They wouldn't understand. As you can see in verse 27, at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking to her?" Because they knew what kind of a woman she was. Then the woman left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" She already knew it was the Christ, but she wanted them to find out for themselves. "Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." You notice they're still calling him rabbi, teacher. It was a revered position, but they weren't saying Son of God, Christ. Now, I know eventually they understood and revealed that, but at this point, which was still early in his ministry, they didn't quite get it. But this woman he reveals himself to, who's never met him before, a sinful woman, hurt, who wouldn't want to believe anybody, and he reveals himself as the Christ. Can you see how special God thought she was? It didn't matter what was going on in her life. He looked down and he saw her heart, the hunger in her heart. Do you think that he would have made that special trip and spoke to her if she wasn't hungry for God? If she was still just, you know, doing her own thing and not really caring what was going on with anybody else. No, there was a hunger in her heart to know the truth. So Jesus revealed himself. And then after they tried to get him to eat, verse 32, he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." In other words, if you are satisfied spiritually, it can even take away your natural hunger. And that's what Jesus was saying. "I don't need anything to eat. I'm so high on things of God right now, I'm not hungry. Just hold off a little while. I got to come down from here." Yeah, I'm kind of adding a little bit to his words, you know, putting my own self into it. But I know I've been there before when the Spirit of God is so on you that you don't want anything else. Just, you know, give me time to come back to earth. God is so good. Verse 35, Jesus said, "Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white." They're ready for harvest. "And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. In other words, there's a whole field out there that needs to be harvested. It's ready. And we just keep waiting for the right time. Now, I believe in praying and asking God for when to speak to people. But, you know, so often we just put it off and put it off and put it off. When God's saying, people are ready. Just go out there and tell them. Be a witness. Being a witness is just telling them what you've seen, what you've heard, what you know. Your time that you have spent with the Lord, God reveals things to you. Share it. Just share it with them. He'll do the multiplying. He'll bring them in. And you don't know. Are you the sower? Are you the reaper? Oh, it feels good to reap. But many times, we're just the sowers. We're just putting it in, putting it in, putting it in. And then somebody else comes along and reaps it. Well, praise God. When we stand before God the Father, we're all going to get to share in the rewards. So if you're looking for a reward, don't look for it from mankind. Look for it when we stand before the Father. And Jesus, you know, says, hey, this is my kid. And this is what they've done. And the Father says, well done. Amen. And many of the Samaritans, verse 39, of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. See, it was her word. She was planting that seed. She went and she told him. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. If you ask, he'll stay. Many more believed because of his own words. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. They got it. They knew the truth by hearing his words. Amen? But it took the woman going to town. And just, she didn't care who it was. Anybody she saw, she just told them, come and see, come and see, come and see. So I want to go over some of the points that we've had in this chapter here about Jesus. In verses 1 to 3, we see that Jesus humbled himself and he left Judea not wanting to cause an offense with John the Baptist. He was secure in his position. He didn't have to stay there. He wasn't even the ones baptizing them. His disciples were. You know, it's like, I am not going to let my presence here cause John a problem. And here he was, the Savior of the world. He humbled himself. He knew who he was in God. You know, when you know who you are in Christ, it doesn't matter whether people recognize it or not. You don't need man's honor. Amen? The second point in verses 3 and 4, he was led by the Spirit. to Samaria, which was a more difficult way to go through the mountains into Galilee. He was listening to the spirit of man, to the spirit man inside. He was human in verse 6, and he became exhausted and sat down. He knew how to take a rest. And in verse 7, he again humbled himself and asked the woman for a drink. We found in verses 9 and 10 that he would not get into a racial debate, and he was not prejudiced. In verses 10 through 15, Jesus offered her living water, which is a type of salvation. In these same scriptures, he was patient with her, even though she kept thinking in the natural, and he kept trying to get her to think in the spiritual. In verses 17 and 18, Jesus used the gifts of the Spirit, a word of knowledge, and told her that she was not living with her husband. You know, God will give us the right gift at the right time to minister to somebody. A lot of times we don't even know we're doing it. When you're spirit-filled, it just flows out of you. And sometimes you find out later that it actually meant something. And then in verse 24, Jesus revealed that God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Our spirit to his spirit. And why did he reveal that? Because she was wanting to know the truth. And then verse 26, he reveals himself as being the Christ. You know that Jesus, in his ministry, did more to liberate women than any other person? There were so many restrictions set upon women that Jesus just came to set them free. If you see it, many times they were the first person that Jesus spoke with, and they went out and told others. In other words, they became an evangelist. That's what an evangelist is. They go out and tell everyone. So you don't have to have the title of being an evangelist to go out and tell. All you have to do is witness to people what you've seen, what you've heard, what you know. And so he had other women, like Mary Magdalene, that he appeared to first after his resurrection. Why did he do that? Because she was there. She was there at the tomb. She was hanging out there. She loved him so much. And he couldn't let that love go without being rewarded. And she got to go and tell the others. He's alive. Now, they didn't believe her word, but she still got to tell them. So anyway, spiritual satisfaction supersedes natural food, verses 32 to 34. And then he talks about the harvest, verses 35 to 38. The harvest is ready. It takes both sowers and reapers. The city believed because they had been with Jesus. And Jesus had heard. they had heard Jesus for themselves. That's what the Holy Spirit does today. The Holy Spirit comes and he reveals Jesus to us. He reveals what the Word has to say. And the ultimate goal is to win the lost. We were once lost, now we're found. We were lost, now we're saved. So all we have to do is share that. Amen? Are we afraid to share the good news with somebody else? He says, pray for the laborers to go forth. As we labor, all we have to do is share what we know. We don't have to come up with some three-point sermon and try to impress people with what we know. No, just share our relationship with the Lord. So I wanted to show what being alone with Jesus did for this woman. It transformed her from being a shy, hurt, hiding from others, to be an evangelist and winning the whole city to the Lord. It turned her into being bold and no longer thinking about herself and her reputation, but concerned for others. She had received that living water. And you know what? It's for anyone who will take time to be alone with Jesus. Each one of us can have that experience. I wanted to throw in Acts chapter 4. Let's just turn there. We're going to turn over there. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. This is what happened with Peter and John. And I'm just going to actually read verse 12 first, where they were speaking and they said, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. That made the whole difference. They had been with Jesus. You know, we can get hung up on things that we don't understand in the Scriptures. And it helps to understand the customs of the day. And if we just look to Jesus, how did Jesus act? He didn't condemn anybody. He didn't come to condemn anyone. Like when the woman was caught in adultery, you know, and he just wrote on the ground and all these guys disappeared. They wanted to stone that woman. Really, what they were wanting to do was to get at him. They were trying to bring him down. But Jesus didn't get pulled into their arguments. And he just waited patiently. He's our example. And he just looked at her and asked them, "Where are those that condemn you?" "They're gone." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." But then he showed her the right way. He didn't say, "Okay, you can go ahead and do what you've been doing." He just said, "Go and sin no more." He was compassionate, but he guided her to the truth. Amen? He didn't use the sword to hurt her. He used the sword to liberate her. cut off the sin, cut off the evil, point out what she really needed. And then Acts 4, 29 to 31. You know, Paul and John got into a lot of, Peter and John got into a lot of trouble. Here they were. They were brought before the same guys that had killed Jesus. And now they're saying, you can't talk in that name. And so they're saying, I don't know whether it's right to listen to you or not, but we're going to listen to God. And God says, you know, we're supposed to tell this story. So then they go to their own company, their own people, those that believed, right? And they had a prayer meeting. Verse 29 of Acts 4. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your Holy Spirit, your Holy Servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. The Holy Spirit will give you boldness. You know, if we want to see the Spirit of God moving, we can't be looking at the person next to us and saying, okay, you get up and do whatever the Spirit is saying. He's telling us, you be the bold one. You get up and do what the Spirit says. You allow the Spirit to move through you. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're empowered with on high. You are the one that hears my voice. You do what I ask you to do. I think sometimes we just kind of wait for the next person to do something. We keep waiting and waiting and nothing happens. In the meantime, the Holy Spirit is wanting to use us. He's just wanting to use our mouth. He's wanting to use our physical being. He's wanting to be able to fill our hearts with His love. There's just so much that God wants to do with us. And sometimes we become a little complacent. Almost like, well, we've arrived. Oh, I got my salvation. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. I pray in tongues every now and then. And I'm kind to my neighbor. If I see someone in need, I'll most probably help them out. And you know, we get kind of lax. And the Holy Spirit is saying, I want to stir you up. I want to stir you up. You still got life in you. You're somebody. I've got a couple other scriptures to read for you. Galatians 3, 26 to 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Each one of us. Sons is a generic name, okay? For as many of you as were baptized unto Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we're all in it together. God looks at us all the same. He doesn't look at us and say, oh, well, you're born in America. I could go on with the list, but I'll stop there. You know, God sees each one of us as precious in His sight. He loves diversity. That's why He made us all so different. We all blend together in His sight. He sees us as one. Amen? Hallelujah. And then Colossians 3, verses 10 and 11. And have put on the new man, that's us, right? Who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. We're in His image, right? In the image of God. Wherefore, or where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Each one of us. I believe here everybody, each one of us has Christ inside of us, right? So each one of us has a measure of the Spirit of God within us, right? So therefore, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Now here's a little bit of the character of Jesus in Colossians 3, 12 to 17. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy, you're holy, and beloved, you're beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Notice it says let. You have a choice. You have a choice to let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. We're to encourage one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We're called to be like Jesus. That's what He's telling us, to be like Jesus. There's more I could go into, and you know, you pray and you ask the Holy Spirit to have His way in a service. And sometimes you think He's going to go one way and He goes a different. And I know in His heart, His desire is that each and every one of us be filled with His Spirit, walk out of here today just filled up to the top and overflowing, and one of the verses in Revelation that the Spirit says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that thirst come. And you can do that anytime, any place. Is just come to the Spirit. come and ask him. And that's what I want you to take with you today. We have got the Holy Spirit within us, and we can come at any time into his presence, allowing him to anoint us and fill us to overflowing. It doesn't have to be a drudgery thing to witness to somebody. All we have to do is let the overflow spill out on them. Amen.